Now, when I began to prepare for this message, I didn't know anything about what was going to be announced yesterday. But it's amazing how it fits in. But yesterday I watched, like so many, I watched the Prime Minister's press conference, and he said, and I quote, I don't know if you noticed this, "We are being humbled by nature." Did anyone else note that? We are being humbled by nature. There was and is, continues to be amongst, it seems, everyone who's got something to say about this time of panic that we're in, there is no acknowledging of being humbled before Almighty God. Very little of it is being said in the Church of Jesus Christ. Very little. We live in a world which, for some, is a post-religion. 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 More specifically, post-Christian. And therefore, in the foolish hearts of men and women and children, is post-God. God, to many, has been consigned to the scrap heap of history. Though these words are not actually particularly uttered, people are saying by their words, actions and lifestyles, God has had his day. Is that not right? If you cannot see that, you must be blind and deaf. As you look on at this world and considering countries that have had so much light of God's word, so much light from the gospel, countries such as this one of Great Britain, the United States, and most countries of Western Europe, blatant abominations are being performed in open defiance to the perfect law of God Almighty. As Psalm 36 1 says, there is no fear of God. There is no fear of God before his eyes. It is as if the world of the ungodly are actually chanting as their mantra, "Behold, God is dead. Long live the will of man." Now, yes, we know this is nothing new under the sun. The thing that has been before shall be again. But we do see, as we look upon our lifetime, we see how things have degenerated. It's as if we're living in a fictional world, isn't it? Like we've watched some fictional film, read some fictional book, and thought, well, that's just fiction. That couldn't really happen. And yet we see, we wake up and it's happening all around us. Well, but 20 years, 10 years, 5 years, or even some in some areas, just 1 year back, if someone told you of the wickedness abounding now and the restraining levers of power being loosened, you would not have believed a word of it, would you? Let's be honest. But such is the wickedness of sinful man. Such is the total enmity against God. Such is the total depravity. Where is the message of total depravity from the Church of Jesus Christ at this hour? Where are the Jeremiahs? Where are the Ezekiels? Where are the Isaiahs? Where are the Nahums? Have you ever read Nahum? Have you read Nahum? You see the opening words of the what's called the minor prophet Nahum. He had nothing but woe to pronounce. It begins with the words, the beginning of the burden of Nahum. But he was faithful. He was faithful to his message. Now, firstly, as we continue to look at verse 4 here of Psalm 11, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. We saw last time that the Lord is sovereign. He's on his throne. We said that if we do not have a sovereign God, we have nothing. We have no hope. We have nothing to cling to. We saw last time that God judges rightly. His judgments are right and righteous and good. His rule is good. We saw last time that no matter what we're going through in our lives, we know that God is working out the good of his elect all the time. And we must all cling to that continually. He's not working all things to the good of mankind. He's working all things together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That is the good that he is working out. Now, firstly, this morning, contrary to the thoughts and the words of sinful man, the Almighty Lord God has gone nowhere. They may try by their words, they may try by their actions, they may try by their rebellion, they may try and marginalise God, but God has gone nowhere. God has gone nowhere. They may have removed themselves from him within their hearts, but he remains, as the apostle said in Acts 17, very near to each one of us. He's the God with whom we all have to do. He's the God to whom we must all answer. Everyone. Every single one. When the Lord Jesus comes in the glory of his holy angels, all his holy angels, he will separate the nations. Every individual who's lived and died, and everyone who's alive at his coming, they shall be separated as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. That is why people deny God today by their actions, by their pronouncements of new lifestyles, to take away old norms, because if they change what judgment is, and you see all around us, judgment is being changed. They are deciding who, that they're the judge of their fellow man. But the reason why they're doing this is because they are in denial that there is a God who's coming to judge all men. They will be, if they repent not, they will be as those we read of in Revelation who will call upon the hills and rocks to fall upon them from the wrath of the Lamb, of the Lord Jesus. How many people have heard of a Lamb that's wrathful? But the Lamb of God that was slain shall come and in great wrath mete out judgment. And as believers, we would quite often be tempted to say, Lord, have you not seen? Lord, have you not seen? Even as David is tempted so often to see things that way, before he is further enlightened by God in the Psalms, we see so often he questions, Lord, have you not seen? And we cry out in prayer as we consider such wickedness being celebrated, promoted as good. Good is bad good is bad and bad is good in the world in which we live now. And as those who say, in the Lord I put my trust. In the Lord. The same God. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. The God of Moses, who appeared to him at the burning bush. Yahweh, the one true God. The God of his people Israel in the wilderness. The God of the apostles, who walked with them on earth, who appointed them as his witnesses. It's the God in whom we trust. We come to him seeking his face, looking to him for answers, for hope, for security, for strength. And our confidence, our cheer, the strengthening of our faith that wobbles comes from knowing and grasping hold afresh, again and again, of this. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Our Lord Jesus. I say this to my nephew again and again. He wears as a fashion statement a crucifix. He's banned from wearing it in my sight. He has to put it inside his jumper. I don't hold back from telling him. Our Lord Jesus is not on a cross. He's not in a tomb. He's not on this earth anymore. He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He rules till all his enemies be made a footstool. He's the sovereign ruler of this universe. And the Lord, our sovereign, ruling God Almighty, is on his throne. His throne was in heaven as the psalmist David looked to him. As David back then looked to this God, his throne was in heaven. And it is still. It's gone nowhere. This sovereign ruler has gone nowhere. Firmly set in place today, from everlasting. And here in this psalm we see the wicked shooting their arrows, yes. Whatever those arrows may be. Their oppositions. those things designed to destroy the right way. They're aimed at the upright in heart. They're aimed at God and his people. Even as wicked forces are at work in our day, set on the destruction of the foundations of society. Incidentally, which God himself has laid down. Especially for the good of his elect, but also for all men. All creation benefits from the good of those foundations that God has laid. The church has nothing to do with politics. Church has nothing to do with social movements. The church has nothing to do with anything but the kingdom of God. But as we look on, we cannot look on as innocent bystanders and just ignore what is going on in this world. We must stand up. We must declare. And we should be on our knees that God will remember mercy in these nations around. Powerful nations. That the levers of power will not be handed over to wicked forces. And I will use the word wisely, hell bent on the destruction of everything that is good. There is no perfect man or woman in power in this world. But God raises up for a season those. He even raises up wicked leaders. Completely wicked leaders. To, especially in, as we look at his God's people being punished, being chastened in the Old Testament. But the Lord holds them in judgment afterwards for their wickedness. But we should be on our knees praying that God and our only policy, our only attitude should be the good of God's name and his ways. We should be praying that God will take away those who will be seeking to murder the unborn child, even up to the last week of full term, which has been proposed by certain people. We should be against those who will most certainly take away religious freedoms. See, the church sleepwalks into its own oblivion. But God is not mocked. The one set upon his throne. The one set upon his throne. The only throne that matters. We read here, He beholds. There's no escape. There's no escape from God's all-seeing, all-knowing eyes. Forget the Illuminati sign on the dollar bill with the all-seeing eye. That's nothing. God Almighty beholds everything. He beholds the beginning from the end. He sees, he observes, he looks upon everyone and everything they do and say. Before a thought or a word is in their mind or upon their lips. Men and women live in such a way as to deny the Lord can see. that his eyes behold. That is most certain, if nothing else. That is most certain. We know that is so. They deny that God can see. Otherwise, why would such wickedness abound? They say in words and actions, as we saw in Psalm 10:11, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see it. On the contrary, he sees what's done in secret as well as that which is done openly. How foolish is the natural state of mankind? As I said, there's nothing new under the sun. This is the state that everyone is born in. Total depravity. Oh, that people were brought to consider the total omnipresence of the sovereign Lord God Almighty on his throne. You see, even in certain countries where people were not necessarily all believers, they weren't all born again, there was a semblance of an attitude that there is a God. There is a God restraining their actions. How foolish, how foolish. How foolish when we hear so often, we've progressed so much. Have we? Have we really? All that people need to see, as the word of God says, the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Zechariah 4:10. Oh, if that were considered. Just for a moment, people would be stopped in their tracks, wouldn't they? Secondly, the Lord, who alone is God, who tries the hearts, and in examining each one, all the sons of men, we read here, meaning everyone born in the flesh, and declares each one guilty. Guilty. Guilty of sin, guilty of rebellion, guilty having turned completely away from God's commands. Even those who are chosen in Christ Jesus, we are lost sheep. We've turned everyone aside to our own way. That's why the Saviour came. We see these words, these familiar words in Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Not one good. Everyone is running around in this day and age in which we live. Everyone is running around in ever decreasing circles, living in fear of many things. Many things coming to pass in this present life. When there is a far greater fear missing. A far greater fear missing. The fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. To be made wise unto salvation. Maybe you are one of those. Maybe you are one of those who think, well, I am not so bad. I'm not that bad. I do good things. Well, this is what him whose throne is in heaven answers to you and to all who would make some plea to God. that he should accept us based on what we do. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And I apologize not for giving you the Hebrew, because if it just brings one sinner to see their sin, I see that's worthwhile. The Hebrew people did not read filthy rags. Isaiah said, your righteousness is as a menstrual cloth. That's how unmentionable and how filthy it is before God. Just as Paul, when he considered all that he thought made him righteous before he knew Christ in Philippians 3. He says it's as cow dung. It's worthless. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Isaiah 64. Why does God declare that to all from his word? Why does he declare that? Because it is he who tries the hearts. He knows everything. He beholds everything. His piercing glance examines all. There's nothing hidden away from God. There's nothing. There's no such thing as a skeleton in the closet. There's no closet. Thirdly, the Lord God, whose throne is in heaven, has set his throne for judgment. As you think of the godlessness of society, and consider yet again the commentary of the days, which we keep coming back to in the Word of God in Romans 1. We see how the degeneration of societies is usually a proof of God's judgment pronounced upon them for their sin. They've been given over to those things because they've turned their back on God. Before we're so proud as to say, well, we're not that bad. No. God pronounces judgment and he hands people over to their sin, who turn their backs upon him. It's clear from these words in Romans 1. They should be etched upon the memory of every single believer. This is the gospel message. But bear in mind that these words are written, they come immediately after the message of power and hope in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God, that one is made righteous only in Christ Jesus. But the righteousness of God, that God is completely wrathful against sin. As he declares now, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. There's a conscience within everyone that screams out. And that is why so many who live in such and stand for such despicable lifestyles in this world will screech at you hysterically, because their own conscience screeches at them. They cannot run away from it. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Is that not what goes on in so many churches with the free will gospel, so called? It's in the image of man. Man's in control of salvation. The birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error and was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also promote. They also celebrate, but also approve of those who practice them. And there's not a single one outside of Christ Jesus who is guiltless. For every area of sinful life is covered there. The Lord God who rules the nations, the Lord God who rules the nations righteously and sits upon his eternal throne, is not mocked in the slightest. He's not moved in the slightest. His rule is not perturbed in the slightest. The rebellion of sinful man can do nothing against God's rule. It's a rebellion that is futile that will be put down. Psalm 9, 7 and 8 speaks not only of the judgment to come at the last day, but of his continued judgment throughout the ages that he pronounces upon societies that forget God. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. When things come to pass in nations, in societies, in our lives, even as believers, we should ask the question, first and foremost, perhaps we should not be asking, well, woe is me, why is this happening to me? But we should be asking on our knees of the Lord, Lord, what is it that you're calling us to repent of? What is our sin? We hear all manner of things spoken by various people right now, and sadly from professed Christian leaders. But what is missing? What is missing? What is missing in their words? Surely it is the call to repentance. And the judgment which is being meted out by the Almighty today has also to be on the unfaithful, compromised church. Has to be. Because we are promised in the Word of God. For judgment begins with the house of God. There's no one guiltless in this world. Lastly, the world, sinful man, you who do not yield, completely yield to Christ Jesus as Lord, do well to note that there is coming a judgment, a final judgment. It shall be according to everything the piercing gaze of God's eyes behold in the hearts, the actions, every thought and word done. Revelation 20 declares that this is so. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. That's the Lord Jesus. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. There's no difference. No difference. No difference. Even as Romans 3 tells us, there's no difference. There's no difference, small and great. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only difference will be found with those whose names are written in the book of life, who are made righteous in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There was standing, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And so we read here that God's word declares to us that this sovereign, ruling Lord God is the Lord that shall judge the living and the dead. He is the Lord Jesus. For we are told we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body. He's coming again. Very soon. He's coming very soon to judge. He's coming seated on his throne of judgment. Those who make light of the seriousness of God's judgment and wrath at sin should behold for one moment just this. To make light and think that this is not going to happen. That this is just old fashioned folk stories of religion. Consider this for one moment. The seriousness of God's wrath and judgment. They should behold the cross of Christ. If they think the judgment of God is not serious. Where the Lord Jesus atoned for, pacified, satisfied to the exhaustion of it, the wrath of the Almighty as a substitute saviour. So that the saviour cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then see, the judgment of God is something to be light of. Those who are being called to believe on this saviour are told of the seriousness of God's judgment of sin. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He delivered him unto judgment. How serious is the judgment of God there? Behold the severity of the judgment for sin coming from God's throne. And so the question is, did it fall upon Christ for you? Or will it fall upon you? Only you can answer that. Amen.